Those who reject Christ must also reject me. Those who love Christ should also love me. The scripture says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We're continuing a series of messages entitled The Molding of a Man, The Fashioning of a Man. The whole first paragraph of 2 Timothy chapter 1 deals with that particular subject material. We've seen already Paul, the apostolic servant, and how God molded him. God had given him a mission. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. A mandate was by the will of God. And a message was according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then we've begun to unfold some of the insights that relate to Timothy, the apostolic son. First Paul, the apostolic servant, verse 1, really. And then Timothy, the apostolic son. And how God began to fashion and mold his life into Christ's likeness so that he'd become a usable and functional, utilitarian vessel in the hands of God. We saw there that there was an ultimate source of his fashioning, and that's in verse 2. Paul says, "You are my dearly beloved son," and he describes there the act by which he became a Christian. Then there was an unfolding source, not only an ultimate source, but an unfolding source of his fashioning, and that really comes to us in verses 3 to 7. And as I look at those verses, there are really four powerful influences over Timothy's life. In our first session in that section, we noticed his parental upbringing is defined in verse 5, particularly the heritage of unfeigned or unhypocritical faith. And then we want to look at his spiritual friendship. And that's kind of a theme that permeates all of those verses, verses 1 to 7. His spiritual friendship, that friendship that he found in the Apostle Paul. What kind of a friend was Paul to Timothy? What kind of friends ought we to be in our Christian experience? What are the marks of true friendship that ought to characterize us? Could I give you just several that kind of arise out of this text here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 to 7? Several marks of true friendship that ought to characterize us. They characterize the kind of friend that Paul was. And it had a powerful effect. It produced a Timothy. And if we could become these kinds of friends, if we could develop these facets of biblical friendship in our own lives, we could begin to produce some Timothys and have a powerful effect for the glory of God and for the good of others. Now, may I list just several things that I consider to be marks of true friendship that grow out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 to 7. First of all, let me say this. Paul had an evangelical spirit. Paul had an evangelical spirit. Now, I know that term evangelical is a very elastic term in our day and age, but I'm going back to its original usage. By that, I mean that he used his friendships as a vehicle, as a tool through which he could propagate the evangel. The evangel is the good news about Jesus Christ, the fact that he died for our sins, that he assumed our penalty on the cross of Calvary, that he is immediately accessible to any man who will by faith receive him as Lord and Savior. And Paul always used his friendships as a vehicle, a tool for communicating the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the spirit of the Apostle Paul. He had an evangelical spirit. Secondly, I would say this is a second mark of true friendship. Paul had a thankful spirit. Do you notice he says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. I thank God. Now, that, I think that's not an incidental statement. Paul had a thankful spirit. I thank God. Thirdly, and these are the marks of true friends, Paul had a servant spirit. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. Paul always had a servant spirit. He was not like one of those clinging vines who are always demanding and never giving. That spirit will destroy true friendship. Paul Fourthly, this is the fourth mark of a true friend. Paul had a sincere spirit. The Bible says that he served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. Now, that's a powerful statement. We shouldn't pass over it. He served God from his forefathers with a pure conscience, with sincerity, with purity, with cleanness of motivation. Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul said, "We sent you out to do battle, armed with only two weapons, sincere faith and a clear conscience. And some have set these aside and have made shipwreck of the faith." 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul had no ulterior motives, no hidden subtle objectives. He simply wanted to glorify God and do good for others, meet their needs. He had a sincere spirit. It's a mark of a true friend. And then, fifthly, Paul had a prayerful spirit. He says, "I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day," verse 3. That's a mark of a true friend. One of those great blessings which is beyond price is the joy of a friend who prays for us. Have you got a praying friend? Are you praying for some friends? One of those great blessings which is beyond price is the joy of a friend who prays for us. God has ordained in His Word that His hand of power would be moved into operation in direct response to the prayers of His people. Paul was the kind of friend that could be counted upon to pray. I wonder if we are. That's why God used him so mightily and so powerfully to mold and to fashion the young man Timothy. And then Paul had a selfless spirit. He says, "Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee," not myself. He says, "I am mindful of thy tears," verse 4. This was at a point in Paul's life when he might very well have been justified in thinking only of his own needs. He was soon to face death. But it appears that he was not thinking of his own needs because he was a selfless individual. It was characteristic of his lifestyle, and that's the spirit of a true friend. You know, so much of friendship is selfish. Have you ever sensed that? You know, people, they say, "I want friends." Why? Because they'll meet my needs. That is why God put us here. God didn't put us here so that we could accumulate people around us who would meet our needs. God put us here so that we could meet the needs of others. That's what it means to be a friend. We're not told to pursue friendships. We're told to be friends and follow the biblical pattern in that connection. It appears that Paul was thinking of others and not of himself. It was a selfless relationship. The cause of Christ and the well-being of Timothy were of much greater import to Paul than his own personal safety. True friendship is always permeated with a selfless spirit. Now, these are the marks of true friendship. They grow right out of this passage. How do we stand up next to those standards? How do we measure up next to those standards? The last one is this: Paul had a compassionate spirit. He says there in verse 4 that he was greatly desiring to see Timothy. He had a compassionate spirit. That's a very powerful word, greatly desiring. Epipatheo is the Greek word. It means that he had a homesick yearning. That's literally what it means. He had a homesick yearning. I have a love for you. I have a spirit of compassion for you. I'm truly committed to you. I want to meet your needs. That's the spirit of friendship, a homesick yearning. It was used of the deer, the hart, panting or longing for the water brooks in the Old Testament, Psalm 42:1 in the Greek translation of it. It's used of the psalmist longing for the salvation of the Lord, Psalm 119, 174. True friendship is always permeated with a spirit of genuine compassion and Christian love. Now, I wonder how many of us are saying right now, you know, that's an interesting development there about friendship. And you know, what I'm hoping now is, maybe I wonder how many of us are saying this to ourselves right now. What I'm hoping is that all of my friends will really take this to heart. And I'm really hoping that all of my friends will begin to implement these powerful principles with respect to me, and that is precisely the opposite of what God wants us to do. He does not want us to search out friends who will minister to us. He wants us to search out people who need friends so that we can minister to them. That's what Paul was doing. When Paul came to Lystra, he came as a friend to those people. At the very end of the Roman Empire, at the outer extremities of the Roman Empire, where nobody else would go with the gospel, Paul went, and he went as a friend, and he befriended those people, and he communicated the gospel, and those people were saved. Timothy was saved. I wonder how many Timothys you and I can lay claim to, because we've been the friends that God wanted us to be. So Paul was this kind of friend. And such a friendship could not fail to have a powerful molding and fashioning effect on young Timothy, evangelizing Timothy, strengthening Timothy, corresponding with him in these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and probably others that we don't know about, evangelizing him, strengthening him, corresponding with him, praying for him, sustaining him in his Christian life and service. Powerful demonstration of biblical friendship. Parents, may I give these 3 points to you very quickly? Here are 3 things that you ought to practice and you ought to teach your children about friendship. 3 guidelines that ought to regulate your friendship. Number one, I purpose that those who reject Christ must also reject me, and those who love Christ must also love me. That's a principle of friendship in the Bible. I purpose that those who reject Christ must also reject me. You see, there's a solidarity, there's a oneness between Christ and his people. If they love Christ, they should love us. If they reject Christ, they should reject us. If not, there's something wrong. I purpose that those who reject Christ must also reject me. Those who love Christ should also love me. The scripture says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 63. Secondly, I purpose to verbally explain my relationship to Jesus Christ whenever I am asked to compromise my standards. You should teach your children to do that. Teach yourself to do it. I need to do it. I purpose to verbally explain my relationship to Jesus Christ whenever I am asked to compromise my standards. So the scripture says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. Here's the last one. I purpose to let God choose my friends on the basis of their needs, not my own. That's a revolutionary idea. It takes the whole concept of friendship out of the sphere of selfishness and puts it into the sphere of selflessness. I purpose to let God choose my friends on the basis of their needs and their desire for God's help through my life. Matthew 20, verse 28. Any person that does that, as Paul did with Timothy, will enrich his life by blessing those in his world of influence and integrating into his life godly friends. There were several things that built Christ's likeness into the life of Timothy. One of them was his parental upbringing, and right alongside of it, a powerful influence, friendship. Christians, what kind of friends are you? And would you purpose to become the kind of friend to those in your world of influence that Paul had become for the young man Timothy? And if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, may I say this to you? We would be your friend. We would love you. And we would tell you of one who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't meet your needs, but he can if you trust him.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.